Wow, amen to that, right? Song we should play or sing every morning. Guys, we're going to talk about spiritual gifts today. Boy, that is really loud. We are going to continue our series on spiritual gifts today, and I just really want to get to it today. If you guys don't walk out of here with anything else, if you fall asleep, if you sort of just gaze off into the ceiling and watch the fan spin, if you don't walk out of here with anything else, remember this. This is the point of the message. The Corinthians were a very, very carnal group. And when we talk about spiritual gifts, they focused on one. They wanted the showy gifts. They wanted the gift of tongues. They wanted the gift of miracles, and they were just focusing on the showy gifts. Not only did they elevate them, but they looked down on people that had lesser gifts. So Paul comes along and he says, not so. If you are a believer, you have been put into one body, one single body. And then he compares it to the human body that has many members. Each member is important. Each member is needed. And if one member doesn't function, the rest of the body suffers because of it. That's the message today. Thank you very much. No. So, Paul begins here talking about, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul begins talking about the importance of spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. And I want to begin our study today with four questions. I'm thinking, how do we do this? I've been saved for, gosh, I can't even count the years. But I don't know, I never knew what a spiritual gift was. I just, you know, you move along as a believer, you don't think about it, but God gave gifts to the body. So I want to start out today with four questions. Number one, what are spiritual gifts? I wouldn't know what a spiritual gift was if it hit me in the side of my head unless I read it in the scripture here. So what are they? Number two, how do I know that I have one? Number three, what is my gift? And number four, and this is the guy I want to focus on today, why did God give them? Why did God give them? So, first of all, what are spiritual gifts? I want to tell you what they're not. They're not a talent. Just because I'm good at something doesn't mean that's a spiritual gift. However, a talent could enhance the gift. If I had the gift of speaking to a large crowd, and that was my gift, I have the talent of speaking to a large crowd. I can get up and do it. Doesn't mean that I can't do a one-on-one. So a spiritual gift is not a talent. It's not something we're talented with. Spiritual gifts are something given by the Holy Spirit, and when the gift is given, the Holy Spirit also gives us the power to carry on with that gift, to carry through with it. So we start in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verses 4 through 7. Now there are diversities of gifts. There's many of them, but it's the same Spirit who gives them. There are differences in administrations, but the same Lord. One could be up here preaching. One could be back lining up shoes if you're in Japan. There's many administrations of the gifts. But it says the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God who works all in all. And so when you look at verse 6, there's adversities of operations. Let me tell you something. One could be evangelizing to a large crowd. One could be sitting on a park bench evangelizing to somebody who walks by. One could be in a hospital room evangelizing to someone. So the gift of evangelization has many offices, many ways you could administer that gift. And in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit. So we all have the Spirit that gives us the strength to do this. And then you have the list of gifts. And we're not going to take each gift, but we're just going to touch on it. If you look at verses 8 through 11, for to one is given by the Spirit, that's where they come from, the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these work that one and the very same Spirit, dividing to every man in the body what God wants to give to him. And so you can go through these lists of gifts. We know, guys, I don't know that there's prophets anymore. We got the Word of God, right? Doesn't mean God can't speak through somebody. But when you look at the word prophesying, it doesn't mean foretelling the future. It means forthtelling the future. It means preaching the Word of God. It's being able to tell somebody what the Word of God is saying, whether you're evangelizing, whether you're correcting, whether you're exhorting, you're able to take the Word of God and forth-tell the Word of God. And let me tell you something. You can go through chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. I would rather speak 5 words that somebody could understand than 100 in the gift of tongues so that the body of Christ is edified, so that it's built up. So you can go through these lists of gifts here. It continues on in, if you look at verse 28 through 31, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then the gifts of healing, helps. When we look at the gift of helps, it doesn't mean that somebody goes next door and helps their neighbor move. That's a ministry. That's a servant that does that. You know what the gift of helps? When I see the gift of helps, when the going gets tough, you're that individual that they can cling to. It's like the mast in a storm. Everybody hangs on to it when the wind's blowing. That's what I see when I see the gift of helps. Are you that person? Do you have the gift of wisdom that when somebody's really in the storm, they can come to you and be ministered to you and hang on to you? Do you have that gift? That's not quite as popular as me standing up here preaching. This is the limelight. But let me tell you something. That guy that has the gift of helps, how equally important is that? And we go on. Governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Paul is looking for an emphatic no. And then he says here, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and I'll show you a better way. We'll get back to this. This is an interesting verse, but we'll get back to it. Those are the list of gifts. If you turn to Romans chapter 12, they get a little bit more practical. And then we're going to move on here. In Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the proportion of faith. Our ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teaches on teaching. Or he that exhorts on exhortation. Or he that gives, let him do it with liberality. He that rules with diligence. He that shows mercy with cheerfulness. And so you have this list of gifts that the Spirit gives. You move to the book of Ephesians, and we have the Spirit-giving gifted men. You can read that in Ephesians 4, verse 11. He gave some apostles and prophets and teachers. But underneath each one of those is a ministry that we can have. So you have this list of gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. That's what they are. They're not a talent. They're not something that comes natural. They're given by the Spirit. What about today? Apostles, messengers, prophets, foretellers, they're gone. We don't need them. We got the Word of God. Doesn't mean that God can't move among men. I'm not saying that. But when we look at the verse in Ephesians, I not only see gifted men, but I see gifts, and I see God raising up men that have these gifts. In Ephesians chapter 4, he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And he did that. He gave gifted men to the church. We see that.
But apostleship,
it covers ministry.
It covers giving, faith, the prophets, exhortation, evangelizing, teaching, faith,
and on down the line, there's a list of gifts that the Spirit gives. That's what they are. That's what they are. Number two, how do I know that I have one? I'm just a nobody. How do I know that I have spiritual gifts?
Well, first of all, we just saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit.
And not only that, but Peter said, every man has received the gift.
Even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God.
That's how we know we have one. The Word of God tells us that. We all have a gift.
And he says, the gift here means favor with which one receives without merit on his own.
We know that from Christ dying on the cross for us.
But it also means grace are gifts denoting extraordinary powers.
And that comes from the Holy Spirit. As every man has received that, minister that gift. It means to be a servant.
It means to attend to anything that may serve another's interest.
So as we have received the gift, use it. That's what gifts are.
How do I know I have one? God told us we do. We all have one. Number three,
how do I know what my gift is? I don't know what my gift is. Guys, let me tell you something. We don't put a worm on a hook with a cork, cast it into the lake of gifts, hoping we can catch one, pull it out and say, whoop, there's mine. That's not the way it works. I was talking to my brother today, and he just brings up a point that just, it's interesting how the Holy Spirit works. So how do I know what my gift is? My question is, do we obey the Scriptures? Think about that. What does the Scripture tell us to do? Preach the Word, be faithful in season and out of season, minister, serve one another, love one another, help one another, evangelize. It tells us what to do, right? Do we obey that? Because when we obey the Scriptures, somebody's going to come along one day and say, you know what? You're pretty good at that. Boom. Our gift floats to the top, right? It's like appointing an elder. Elders just don't come up here and say, I'm an elder. They're recognized by what they're already doing. And so when we obey the Scriptures, when the Scripture tells us to do something, do we do it? And if we do it, somebody's going to come along and say, man, you're good at that. And all of a sudden we begin using our spiritual gift. Or maybe we're doing things in the body of Christ that we see results with, and we're comfortable with it, and we're seeing what God is doing through our life. All of a sudden we realize what our gift is. We just don't hope to catch one. Or, you know what, there's mine. No, it comes from obeying the Scripture
and do what the Scripture tells us to do.
Number four, why did God give spiritual gifts? And this is what I want to focus on today.
It's the question that we want to spend some time on. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, just flip over a page to verse 12, it says, even so,
watch this,
even so, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, which the Corinthians were, look what he tells them to do.
Find the ones, seek that you may excel to what? The edifying of the church. That's why he gave them.
If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, and we can turn there for just a second, and we're talking again about gifted men,
but I see gifts as well. And he gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers. Why?
Look at verse 12.
For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for what? The edifying of the body of Christ.
The edifying of the body of Christ. For the perfecting of the saints, it means complete furnishing.
It means equipping them
with what they need.
To do what? To do the service, to do the work
of the ministry. to execute the commands of others for the edifying of the body of Christ, the act of building up, edifying, edification, the act of one who promotes another's growth in Christian wisdom and holiness. Why did he give spiritual gifts? To equip us. Why? So that we could work, so that we could carry out the ministry. Why? So the body of Christ is built up. Edifying the body is huge. And in chapter 14, you can go through it all. And it says, you know, we desire these gifts, but I want to tell you, prophesying, getting the word of God out edifies the body of Christ. So if you want to look for a gift, spread the word, man. No word, no growth. In any aspect of the Christian's life, no word, no growth. And when you look at chapter 14, when you talk about prophesying, it's to edify the body of Christ. And that's why God gave the spiritual gifts, so the church is edified. I want us to notice something. There's no special group of people doing all the work. The saints take up the word, the work of the ministry. There's no special group. There's no gifted group doing it. In any of these verses, Howie Hendricks said, the church is like a football game. 50,000 people in the stands desperately in need of exercise, watching 22 players on the field in desperate need of rest. It's not like that in the body. It's not intended to be like that in the body. We are not a group of spectators watching a few people do the work of the ministry. And when we participate, we meet the needs of the flock. We learn the work of serving one another. So, if we know what spiritual gifts are, and we know that everyone has one, and we begin to know what our gift is, and we know why God gave them, my question is this: what are you doing with it? That's what I want to focus on today, because Paul will begin now comparing the human body to the body of Christ. If we know all of this is true, we know what they are, we know that we have one, we know what it is, and we know why God gave them, what are we doing? What are we doing here to build up the body of Christ? How are we functioning in the body of Christ? What are we doing to edify the body of Christ? If we're doing nothing, eventually, the body will become stagnant, or even worse, it will die. Let me tell you something. You cut off a head, the body continues to function for a while until it dies. Why? Because it will be left to itself. And that happens in anything. Anything left to itself will eventually die. Marriage, children, it will all suffer when it's left to itself. It dies from the inside. When the body functions as it is to function, life begins to flow. We need, and needs get met, and we no longer function like little children. We're all grown up. September 11th, 2001, two planes fly into the North and South Tower. Some 45 minutes to an hour later, both of them drop to the ground. The planes started it, but they didn't drop to the ground because the planes hit the building. They dropped to the ground because when the plane hit the building, it knocked off all the fire retardant protection on the steel. So it got so hot that the steel on the inside of the building melted, and that's why the building collapsed. It died from the inside. Let me tell you something. The church can take its hits from the outside, but we know from Matthew that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will what? Never prevail against it. However, on the inside, that's a different story. We can kill ourselves by not functioning. The body will die from the inside. Just like the Twin Towers, the church can be destroyed from the inside. So what are we doing to edify the body? Which leads us to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. In chapter 12, it's the first of three chapters on spiritual gifts. They just kind of flow. And actually, it's interesting that the last verse and the first verse of every chapter just tie them in. Chapter 12 is the first of three chapters on spiritual gifts. In chapter 12, we see that God gave gifts to the church, his body. In chapter 13, we see the motives in which they are to be used. You desire spiritual gifts, but I show you a better way. If I have the gift of tongues and have not love, I have nothing. So he shows us the way that what we do needs to be ministered. I've seen believers walk around thinking that they are something else because of what they do in the body, and there's no way it's ministered in love. There's no way. Those that are weaker, we don't need them. I've watched, Brian Duncan says, as we've stoned the more hesitant soul. So there's a way to minister these gifts, and that is in love. You get to chapter 14, if they're not ministered the right way, there's chaos. Somebody comes in and just starts speaking in tongues or doing something that's not what the scripture tells us to do, there's chaos in the body. So chapter 12 begins the three chapters on spiritual gifts. There's a common thread that runs through all three chapters, and that is this: in order for the body of Christ to display the awesome power of God, in order for there to be forward progress in the body of Christ, in order for there to be life and growth in the body, it has to function the right way, just like the human body. And Paul likened the human body to the body of Christ. Chapter 12 says, if we say that we don't need parts of the body, there's discouragement. In chapter 13, if there is no love, we have nothing. In chapter 14, if we are not sensitive to the surroundings of the body, there's chaos. And so we pick up in chapter 12, verse 12. And before we look at that, here's the key verse in verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. Now are you the body of Christ and members in particular. Particular means a part due or assigned to one. It means being part of a whole. Now are you the body of Christ and members of, as a part of one body. Here in chapter 12, Paul uses the human body to describe the body of Christ. Every part of the human body is needed. So is every part of the body of Christ. Let's look. Verse 12 through 14. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether we're Jew, Greek, whether we're bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. So he compares the body of Christ to a human body. And we know that the human body by far is the most organized creation of God. If you don't believe me, look up the birth of a child. From the time that baby is conceived, for 9 months, what that human body does to bring that baby into creation. It's amazing. It's a miracle what the human body does. John MacArthur says, it is marvelously complex yet unified, with unparalleled harmony and interrelatedness. It is a unit. It cannot be subdivided into several bodies. If it is divided, the part that is cut off ceases to function and dies, and the rest of the body loses some of its function and effectiveness. So also is Christ, is what it says here. It refers not only to the glorified Christ in heaven, but also to the head in heaven and to his members here on earth, the body of believers. Just as a human body operates, so is the body of Christ. All believers are members of the body of Christ. Just as the human body is the vehicle by which a person expresses himself to others, so the body of Christ is the vehicle on earth by which God chooses to make himself known to the world. What are we doing to build that little resource up? Ephesians tells us, to the intent now that under principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Once again, the question is, do we supply the rest of the body with what it needs? Are parts of the body suffering because you're not functioning the right way? If you're saved, if you believe, if you are a believer, you're part of a body that needs to function. And if you're not functioning, you will eventually make the body sick. So all members of the body are important and valuable, and we will see that as we go on. You get into chapter verse 15, and now it talks about two different situations here. Look at verse 15 through 19. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling? But now has God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? The point Paul is driving home is that if the whole body were an eye or an ear or a tongue, it would be a freak. It would be a monstrosity. And yet the Corinthians were so overemphasizing the gift of tongues. Here, the body could talk, but that's all it could do. And in verse 17, when we see that the diversity is essential to a normal, healthy body, it will save us and the body of Christ from two dangers. Okay? Verse 17 says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole were hearing, where would the smelling be? When we see that the diversity of gifts, the diversity of all the members of Christ are important, it saves us from two things. One, belittling ourselves. And number two, belittling others. Let me show you what I mean. And here's where... Allow me just to get a little here, okay? This is where the excuse comes in. I can't. Because if you look at verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, I can't do what you do. I can't. It's where the excuse comes in not to function. It's where the excuse comes in to sit as a wallflower and do nothing. Oh, I can't. Robert, I could never get up there and talk to a crowd. I used to have a guy tell me that all the time, friend of mine. I can never do that. And you know what? He can't. But every time he did and spoke through the Spirit and the Spirit gave him the power to do what he did, the church was blessed more than I could ever bless an assembly. Just because he got up and he spoke what the Spirit told him to do and he spoke the Word of God. I can never do what you do. Yeah, you can. And you can do it better. So just because you don't think you can get up here and give a message for 45 minutes, does that mean you're not of the body? No. It doesn't mean that at all. I'm not of the body because I can't do what you do. It would be absurd for the foot to feel unimportant because it can't do the work of the hand, or the ear to feel not needed because it can't do the work of the eye. Everybody's important in the body. What is your gift? Are you obeying the Scriptures, and are you moving towards edifying the body of Christ by what you do? Or are you making the body sick because one part doesn't function? Everybody is important. Look at verse 18 and 19. But now has God set some members in the body, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him. If you don't think what you do is important, stop doing it. Stop doing it. See what happens. I see ladies here. After all of our functions, just taking tablecloths off. Taking them home and washing them. Making sure that when we have the next function, we don't go to the closet and open it up and there's nothing in there because nobody did it. It's the gift of serving the body. And that's just a behind-the-scenes thing that nobody sees. If you don't think what you do is important, stop doing it and watch what happens. If you're not doing anything, Imagine how much better off the body would be if you were exercising your gift. I mentioned lining up shoes. Pat and Betty Preston, and I probably shared this 100 times, but it just stuck. Because when he was here, he would tell us about Japan and what he was doing in Japan, and they were flourishing. That church was growing, people were getting saved, and it was just flourishing. And one day I said, Pat, what do you do, man? Tell me what you do over there. What's the reason you guys are moving forward and I just feel that we're stagnant here? He goes, Robert, we give everybody something to do. He goes, we live in Japan and the custom is when they come into the church, they take their shoes off. We have somebody just lining up shoes. So they're not in one big pile. Everyone did something. Number two, it stops us from belittling others. Belittling others. I've seen it. Like I said, I've watched as we stoned the more hesitant soul. They're weak. We don't need them. Look what it says in verse 21. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I don't need you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked. It stops us from belittling others when we realize the diversity of gifts that we need. When we realize that everybody here is important, it stops us from saying, I don't need you. The eye not will not. It says the eye cannot. So that even if it wanted to, it's out of the question, nor is it consistent with nature. The head can't say to the feet. And guys, I got to ask you, what is less talked about than the feet? I just happen to notice feet. I just do. I mean, I just look and I'm, whew. You know, and I'm 66 years old and I make sure that when somebody looks at my feet, they don't go, ooh. But what's less talked about than the feet? And yet the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. If there were no feet, how could my head move from here to here? Everybody is important. Without the feet, it's hard for the head to get around. Guys, let me tell you, I heard, and I don't know this, but if I chopped off both of my big toes, I can't stand up here. I can't balance myself. Two toes. And I've shared this with you one time. Sweet Judy Blue Eyes sells my wife, Pampered Chef, okay? And I've got this neat potato peeler that, you know, you put it right over the pan with the grease in it, and it's got this little protector on it, and I don't need the protector. So I'm just talking. All of a sudden, there it is, the tip of my thumb in the grease, cooking. And I'm going to tell you, for the next 60 days, I could not tie my tie. I couldn't tie it because of this. You think you're not needed in the body? Think again. I did a little interesting, we'll have a little fun here. There's a gland called the pituitary gland. I guess that's how you pronounce it. It's a chickpea size gland at the base of the brain. And it's also known as the hypothalamus. It's a small pea-sized gland located at the base of the brain, and it sits in its own little chamber under your brain known as the cella turcica. It's part of your endocrine system and is in charge of making several essential hormones. What are you laughing at? Did I pronounce it wrong?
Your pronunciation.
What is it?
Ask the doctor in the room.
Yeah. Anyway, I hope you get more out of it than how I said that word. Anyway, this thing sends off stuff that causes everything else to function in the body. That's the point. Okay,
Let's get a little bit more simple. We have 12 facial muscles, okay? And the facial muscles operate the cheek, the chin, the ears, the eyebrows, the eyelids, the foreheads. It's the purpose, and the purpose of it is your facial muscles are responsible for two major tasks, chewing and making facial expressions. If I didn't have these things and you guys just made fun of me like you did and laughed, here's how I'd respond. Because I have no facial muscles going like this and making me smile. If you think you're not important in the body, think again. Those that seem to be, as it's talked about right here, those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, to be less needed, to be more feeble, without this little gland here and without these facial muscles, they're feeble. They're not important. They're not like the heart. They're not like the kidney. But let me tell you something. I can't make expressions if I don't have them. So if you think that you are worthless in the body, think again. Paul says the human body functions like the body of Christ. If this piece, if this body don't have that piece, it can't function. If this body don't have that piece, it can't function. It's sick. Look at verse 23. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable. Look at verse 22. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be. You see, that's our own judgment. God comes along and says, no, 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 no. They're all necessary. They are necessary. We can live without arms and legs or even without a tongue, the more showy, but not a liver or a heart. Yet these vital organs never put themselves on public display. You ever notice people that work behind the scenes? They never come out and put themselves on public display. But if they stop functioning, we would know it. The most vital ministries in a church always include some that are not obvious. The faithful prayers and services of a few dedicated saints who hold no office frequently are the most reliable and productive channels of spiritual power in any congregation. Notice he says less honorable and uncomely parts. What are they? I don't know. I don't know what they are. They're parts that are uncomely. We compensate by putting clothes on our body. We just don't walk in here. We're clothed when we walk in here. Those parts that are not so beautiful, we treat them with great modesty. Take the hair for a minute. Take the hair. What is more insignificant than hair? We can all shave our heads, and we still walk around healthy. Yet if you remove it from the eyebrow, just shave one of your eyebrows and come in here next Sunday and see what you look like. It looks ridiculous, and yet that one little strip of hair is important to the body. Remember, guys, we can laugh and joke all day long, and I'm a big boy. You can laugh at me all day long. But the point is, we're all needed. We're all needed, and if we're not functioning, that's not funny. You destroy all the grace of the countenance and the eye no longer appears beautiful. It's a small loss, but the comeliness is destroyed. Every one of our members has both a working of its own and one that is common. Hair by itself is a small thing, but when it works together with the eye, it's huge. Likewise, there is in us a beauty which is peculiar and another which is common. And I'd like to suggest something else here. That part of the body which lacks. We think of the human body, we think of the hair, we think of that. But I'd like to talk about people now. Less desirable. Less desirable. I said it once, I said it twice, I've watched as we stoned that guy. We don't need him. He's weak. He's weak. He has nothing to offer. No, he's part of the body, and that's God's problem. not ours. We're all important. We're all to function in the body. They're not as strong, but they're important. And we can't say, I don't need you. The body needs everybody. Verse 24. Our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked. I don't think the point here is that there are ugly and pretty parts, pretty people in the assembly. But just like the human body, we care for the parts that lack. Not by what we say, that part of the body which we think, that part of the body which seems to be, not what we think. Not by what man says, by what it lacks by nature. The Corinthian believers were looking down on people with what they thought were lesser gifts. Paul says you can't do that, even if you wanted to. It's not possible. Why? Because God put it together. He's the one that tempered the body together. That's the point of the whole passage. We belong to a body, and even though we are one body, we are many members, and each member is important. Why did God do it? Why did he do it? Verse 25 and 26, that there should be no division in the body, and that the members should have the same care one for another. For whether one member suffers, all the members suffer. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. There's no division, and everybody cares for one another. They're all equal. They're all important. In fact, they're so close-knit. Each of us are so close-knit. Look at verse 26, that when one suffers, all suffer. And when one rejoices, everybody's happy. When someone is not right or is suffering in the body, the whole body hurts. Guys, I remember we went on a float trip back when I was a little younger. 44 years old, my brother Kevin says that we're floating down the river. And off in the distance, it was after the flood, and these trees are bowing over the river, and you got this tree that about 15 feet off the water. And I'm seeing these kids climbing up on this thing and jumping into the river. My brother Kevin, bet you can't do that, Robert. That's the way he operates. Bet you can't do that, Robert. I said, yes, yes, I can. And I went down there, and first of all, to get up there, I almost had a heart attack because there's seaweed or whatever that green stuff is called. And I get up to the top, and I remember Vince's brother's in the water. He's standing in the water, and it's this deep. And he goes, I think you're okay here, Mr. Fitz. And I'm 15 feet off the water. I jumped out of that tree, and I tried to put my feet out so that I would just across the top of it. My back hit that bottom so hard that if there would have been a pebble there, it would still be embedded in my back. Point is, I don't know if I broke a rib, but for the next 60 days, I had to get out of bed by pulling my knees up and rolling. And if my knees went like that, it was like a shock going down my back. One part of the body hurt. The rest of the body suffered because of it. Did you know that an eye doctor can detect a brain tumor or kidney disease or liver infection by looking into the eye? I didn't know that. Pretty interesting stuff. That's how intertwined our body is. That an eye doctor can look in the eye and detect something else wrong with the body. They're so vitally linked together that what affects one member affects all. There should be a real sense of solidarity in the body. Anything that hurts another Christian should cause the keenest sorrow in the rest of us. Did you ever see the body in action? I did. Believers just come up and they sit by you. They don't say nothing. They just sit by you. put their arm around you, and they care for you. When one hurts, everybody hurts. Not because we just decide to hurt, because that's the way the body operates. When one part of the body hurts, it affects the rest of it. It's the same when one is honored. This is where I have a problem. No one is jealous. No one is jealous when another one is honored. No one is envious. They're simply rejoicing. And as I mentioned in verse 27, we're moving along pretty quick here, that you are the body of Christ and members in particular. It's one body with many members, and Paul verifies that in 28 to 30. And God has set some in the church, apostles, and we read this already, so we don't need to do it again. Is everybody the same thing? No. The grammar in the original shows that Paul expects and requires a no in every aspect. So it is with the body of Christ, and that is how it is to work. Verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a different way, a better way. He speaks to the Corinthians as a local assembly, not as individuals. Our gifts are chosen by the Spirit, and as individuals, we do not have anything that God did not give us. But as an assembly, we can desire the best gifts that will edify and help the assembly. That's the way we do it. Yet there's something else here, and I touched on it briefly. Paul's talking to these carnal group of Corinthians, and he says, you guys are coveting the best gifts. You're coveting tongues. You're saying that that's the only thing, but if the whole body were a tongue, where would the hearing be? You covet earnestly the best gifts. I want to show you another way. And he moves right on into chapter 13. Isn't that great? And you get to chapter 14, it says, follow after love, follow after what I just told you, but rather that you may prophesy. And he goes on to show how that when you speak the word of God, the body is edified. The body is edified. So here's the whole matter, guys. All of us together are one body. It is called the church. The body has many members that were put there by Jesus Christ. Each member is important and is to function for the purpose of edifying the body of Christ. And guys, we had fun today. We laughed, and that's what we want to see. But I'm telling you, don't neglect the gift that you have. It affects everybody. Father, may we learn from your word today in Jesus' name. Amen.